I once heard a pastor of a large church in San Diego say that he believed the key to church growth is the right person in the right place at the right time with the right plan. Dawson Trotman, founder of the International Christian Ministry, The Navigators, once said that God blesses the person, not the institution. Or as someone else once said, God decided 2,000 years ago that a human being was a good conductor for his spirit. And he hasn't changed his mind since. Well, whatever you may think of that, it is evident that God used Saul of Tarsus in a powerful way to reach the Roman Empire with the good news of Jesus Christ in the first century. Today I want to examine with you God's person, the man we know as Paul. And we're going to look at his pattern, his power, his preaching, and his parish, based upon Paul's first missionary journey recorded in Acts chapter 13. So if you'd open your Bibles to that chapter and keep them open, because we're going to read a little bit and then I'm going to talk a little bit and we're going to read a little bit more and we're going to work our way through this passage together. Hear the Word of God, beginning with Acts 13 verse 4. The two of them, Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. So first off, we see something in this chapter about Paul's pattern, which was to proclaim the word of God first in the Jewish synagogues of the towns that he visited. And why was this his pattern? Well, he tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You see, Paul recognized he was part of an ongoing story. The good news of God did not begin with him. He didn't invent it. The story began with God's chosen people, Israel. And so they should be the first to receive the next installment of the continuing story. As N.T. Wright has written, the earliest apostolic preaching was neither a standard Jewish message with Jesus added on at the end, nor a freestanding announcement of a new religion cut off from its Jewish roots, but rather the story of Jesus understood as the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant narrative, and thus the euangelion, the good news or gospel, the creative force which called the church into being and shaped its mission and life. If Jesus was the fulfillment of a Jewish story, then Paul figured the Jews had first dibs on hearing that story. Now that in no way denies that the story of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Covenant is a story for the whole world. Paul was quick to recognize that, as the continuation of his first missionary journey reveals. But then we might also ask, well, why did Barnabas and Saul go first to Cyprus to spread the good news? And the text doesn't actually tell us, but perhaps it was because Barnabas had a concern for his own country. He was a Cypriot. And this reveals, after all, doesn't it, that we each need to have a concern for our own nation, our own neighbors, in fact, that they might hear the good news of Jesus. Barnabas was never able to let go of this concern for his fellow Cypriots. In fact, when he and Paul parted company in Acts 15, verse 39, we read that Barnabas took Mark and he sailed once again for Cyprus. That was part of his pattern. A concern for those near to home, while Paul had a concern for the whole world. In fact, a new pattern emerges for Paul once he parts company with Barnabas. He begins to focus on the major cities of Greek culture and the Roman Empire: Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and finally Rome itself. You know, I think we each need to have a bit of Barnabas in us, as well as a bit of Paul. We need to be concerned for those closest to us, that they should hear the good news of Jesus. But we also need to be concerned for the world. A second thing we see on this first missionary journey is something about Paul's power. Let us read on in Acts 13. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So here we're told Saul's Greek name for the first time, Paul. In fact, it becomes the name by which Luke refers to him throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And this signals a change from the Hebrew Saul, focusing primarily on ministry to the Jews, to the visionary Paul, who has a heart for the whole world to come to Christ. But what was the source of Paul's power? How was it that Paul could look a powerful magician, Elymas, in the eye and tell him he was going to be blind and then have it happen? Well, the source of Paul's power was the same as yours and mine: the Holy Spirit. Jesus confronted evil in that same power. In Luke 4:1, we read that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. It was only by the Spirit's power that he was able to handle temptation in the desert. What about us? How do we handle the devil, temptation, evil? You say, "Well, I've never had to face an evil magician." Maybe not. But evil is not just a force outside of us, operative in strange and magical ways. Evil is also a force that can move inside of us, in our own hearts, tempting us to go astray from God's way. We need the power of the Holy Spirit as much as Paul or Jesus did to face seemingly ordinary evil in our everyday lives. I wonder, did you ever hear the story about Satan's lawn sale? Is that what you call them around here? In California, where I grew up, we called them garage sales. Well, Satan had a lawn sale, and he decided to sell some of his old worn-out tools that he had used over the millennium. And one avid bargain hunter was sorting through all of Satan's stuff and came across an implement that was really worn out, ragged, almost falling apart. And on the side of that tool, do you know what was inscribed? One word. Discouragement. Discouragement is one of Satan's most oft-used weapons. He tries to get us down. He whispers to us that our lives really don't matter in the long run. This life is just one pain and problem after another. Nothing will ever be different. Our life is just a sordid tale full of sound and theory signifying nothing. That is the kind of garbage that Satan tries to sell some of us every day of our lives. And how are we going to respond to that sales pitch? Are we going to buy it? Or are we going to claim verses like Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's a power. That's the kind of power that Paul had. It can be our power as well. A third thing we see about Paul on his first missionary journey is something about his preaching. So hear this continuing story, picking up with Acts chapter 13, verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went down to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." And standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and he said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Well, there are three crucial elements to Paul's preaching here. First of all, he set the Jesus story in the context of Israel's story. Now, I know this seems strange to us who are so distant from Israel's story. But think about it like this. It would be like me standing up to preach without somehow connecting the Bible with our world today in the 21st century. Nobody would listen to it. You wouldn't have anything to do with it. So it was for the people of Israel. They needed to see how Jesus was connected to their story. And that's what Paul does. Secondly, Paul in his preaching focused upon the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He tied together the Old Testament themes of Messiah and suffering servant. And he showed how both of these were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And thirdly, Paul proclaimed the result of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, namely that we can be forgiven of our sins. If we trust in Jesus, we can be justified, declared righteous in God's sight. And that's something the law of Moses could not accomplish for anyone. No obedience to any law can accomplish it. Only Jesus could. By His perfect obedience and His perfect death for our sins and His resurrection. So that's Paul's preaching. But there's a fourth thing we need to notice about Paul, and that is his parish. John Wesley once said, "The world is my parish." And the Apostle Paul could have said the same thing. But what I want you really to notice is that Paul's parish was divided. Listen to how the people reacted to his sermon in the rest of Acts 13. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through that whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So, Paul's parish was divided. Some of the Jews wanted him to keep on preaching. They wanted to hear more about this Jesus. The worship service couldn't possibly go on long enough for them. After they were dismissed, they followed Paul and Barnabas out of the synagogue, and they continued to discuss spiritual matters.
I've never had that happen. I'd love to see that happen.
But when Paul came back to the synagogue the next Sabbath, some of the Jews were jealous because Paul was attracting such a big crowd. And so they spoke abusively about Paul's message. And what's his response? He turns to the Gentiles. Paul felt it only right to go to the synagogue first, but then when they rejected, he takes the message to others. Some of the Jews, they even stirred up even more trouble for Paul and Barnabas, so much so that they couldn't remain in that region and they had to leave, shaking the dust off their sandals as Jesus told his disciples to do in such situations. You know, the gospel has continued to garner the same results down through history. The Anglican Church a couple hundred years ago was so upset by John Wesley's message that they said he couldn't preach in any of their churches anymore. That's where he started. But where he finished was out in the highways and the byways, out in the open fields, setting up a pulpit and preaching to whoever would come. Sometimes it was just one person. Other times it was thousands. And that reminds us of how the good news continues to go on to this day. Even when the good news of Jesus Christ is rejected by some people, God turns that minus into a plus by offering it to others. In fact, to the whole world. And that leaves us with a question that only we can answer individually. What are we going to do with the good news about Jesus? Are we going to be open to the message? Or are we going to close our minds and hearts? In his children's story, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis writes about the creation of Narnia, a world of talking beasts. And it's created through the song of Aslan, a lion who is like Jesus in the book. And the creation song reveals the majesty and glory of Aslan as creator. As in Genesis 1, it is a grand call to worship. But there's one human character in the story. His name is Uncle Andrew. And he refuses to open his mind to the lion's song. And the consequences are staggering. Lewis writes this: "When the lion had first begun singing, long ago, when it was still quite dark, he, Uncle Andrew, had realized that the noise was a song. And he had disliked the song very much. It made him think and feel things he did not want to think and feel. Then when the sun rose and he saw that the singer was a lion, only a lion, as he said to himself, he tried his hardest to make himself believe that it wasn't singing and never had been singing, only roaring as any lion might in a zoo in our own world. Of course, it can't really have been singing, he thought. I must have imagined it. I've been letting my nerves get out of order. Who ever heard of a lion singing? And the longer and more beautifully the lion sang, the harder Uncle Andrew tried to make himself believe that he could hear nothing but roaring. He soon did hear nothing but roaring in Aslan's song. Soon he couldn't have heard anything else, even if he had wanted to. And when at last the lion spoke and said, 'Narnia, awake,' Uncle Andrew didn't hear any words. He heard only a snarl." Let's pray that we will all keep our ears and our hearts open to the lion's song, the good news of Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, and how you worked mightily in his life through your Son Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his pattern and for his passion to take the good news of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire. Lord, may we also have a passion to take the good news to those who need to hear, whether they be far or near. And most of all, Lord, keep us always open to that message, open to hear your voice and receive your good news and live it out in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.